And I just want to share just a few thoughts with you this morning. I've been thinking, just continued to think about what we've been focused on here these first few weeks, and even as Quarter began our study and for our men's prayer group, our men's prayer breakfast, about really sharing the truth, sharing the gospel, evangelism, and what that means, what it looks like. And we look forward to that study as well, because it seems like that's what the Lord has been just dealing with me on, and that is just sharing my faith. Now, you know, if he's dealing with me, then guess what you get on Sunday morning? Amen, because that's just where my mind has been lately, and I think it is a good place for us to focus on as we start the 2024, and we do think about our family members, our lost loved ones, our coworkers, and all those people that we come in contact with, just even acquaintances, that we're ready to share the gospel. And I had a thought this weekend as we were riding down toward North Carolina yesterday to attend the funeral services there of Linda's husband. And I kept seeing all these signs, because that's just what you get. Men at work. So my thought this morning was servants at work. And so Shell put together the little overhead. So I want to talk to you this morning about servants at work, because we've got a job to do, don't we? I mean, I think about Paul with his conversion there in the book of Acts. We've not been long looked at on Wednesday nights, and how that, you know, when he saw that great light and he fell to the earth and he heard the voice from heaven that spoke to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Saul asked two questions. The first question was, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the response we're very familiar with, aren't we? He said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And then he says, "It's hard for you, Saul, to kick against the pricks. It's hard for you to kick against the goads like a stubborn oxen would do if they're trying to be led in a certain direction, and kicking against those goads that the one that was trying to direct that oxen would be." And that's how the Lord described Saul in his life. He was kicking against the goads, kicking against the prodding, and resisting what the Lord would have. But he says, it's a hard way to go, isn't it? Hard for us to resist God, isn't it? Amen? It's hard for us to, when we try to go our own way. But I tell you this morning, I'm thankful for the day that I surrendered my will to his will. I'm thankful for the day that when the Lord had been calling me and I answered that call. And so Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I'm Jesus." And then Saul asked another question. The second question was, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" Amen. What will you have me to do? How many knows that's the right question? God has something for us to do. Saul, no matter, you know, what, in spite of his great education and his great learning, when he come to the revelation of Jesus and who Jesus was, he said, "Lord, what do you want me to do? What is it that you would have me to do?" He understood that this great presence that he was before that day required something of him. And just as when we've come to salvation, when we've come unto the Lord, and we've surrendered our lives to the Lord, how many knows he's got a job for us to do? He's got a work for us to do. I heard Adrian preaching this week, and he said, God hasn't called us, how'd he put it, to set, savor, and sour. But he's called us to a work. He's called us to a job. And I want to be about my Father's business. Amen. Busy with what the Lord has for us. And just as Paul had motivated the Corinthian church when he told them, "To be ye followers of me, even I also am of Christ." Amen. And this morning in our text, we often talk about the I ams of Christ. And I am the bread of life, you know, I am the good shepherd, and so forth. And there's many that we could talk about there. Well, this morning we're actually going to talk about the I ams of the Apostle Paul, if you'll allow me to use that title or that phrase. And there's three I ams that's found in our text this morning. I didn't really put the emphasis in the right place as we read the text the first time, but I'll do it now, because we find the first one there in verse number 14. Verse number 14, where Paul says, "I am debtor." That's our first one. And the second one we find in verse 15, and Paul says, "I am ready." And then we've got our third one found in verse number 16, and it's actually in the negative sense where he says, I am not ashamed. So there's our three statements, these three I am statements of the Apostle Paul here. And in these three statements, I believe that we can learn something about Paul's motivation. We find what motivated the Apostle Paul in his ministry and his willingness to work for the Lord. He saw himself first as a debtor. And then he says, I'm ready. And then he says, I am not ashamed. Well, let's look at that first one together this morning. I am debtor. I am debtor. Paul was faithful in his obligation to the gospel. He was faithful in what the Lord had called him to do. He knew that he was a debtor. He had a debt to pay. Now, we know what debt is, right? I mean, all of us have experienced it at some point. I hope maybe you're getting out from underneath of it a little bit, but as you get older in life, but especially when you start off now with young people, it's hard not to take on some debt. So we know what it means to owe someone something. Well, when Paul says, I am debtor here, you know, when we think about the Spirit of God and how that the Lord has called us out, we haven't been long looked at there in Corinthians when the Bible talks about that we've been bought with the price, for you have been bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which is God's. We understand this morning that we've been purchased, don't we? We've been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so we are bought with a price. In another place there in Corinthians, Paul makes that same statement. He says, you've been bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. Now, we understand today that the whole text, we got to take the whole word of God, right? And then we know that we as Christians have been called to serve one another, right? Serve the church, serve the body of Christ. And so we don't take that as that Paul is telling us that we're not meant to serve, but we do take that in the sense that we are no longer ourselves or our own, but we've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been bought. Therefore, we are to seek to please God and not man. Amen. We are to seek to please the one that has called us this morning to be soldiers. And so we've been bought with a price. We understand that we too are debtors. I am debtor, he says. You remember the parable that Jesus told there in Matthew when he's talking about the parable of the unforgiving son and how that, or the unforgiven slave, when the slave that owed his master so much so that he would have to be sold, his wife and his children would have to be sold as well to pay this debt. And the scripture tells us how that he fell down before his Lord and he begged for leniency. He begged for more time. And his Lord was, the scripture says, was moved with compassion, so much so that not only did he give him more time, but he forgave him of the debt that he owed. And it was a tremendous debt. Well, the parable goes on and talks about how this very same slave went his way and found one that owed him just a fraction of the amount that he had owed his Lord, and demanded of him payment. And because of that, he took hold of the man that he would pay. Well, news got back to the Lord what he had done, and how that he had demanded payment of such a small sum. And because of that, the Lord required him the full debt that he had owed from the start. And then Jesus, in telling this parable, He says it this way in verse 33 of Matthew 18. He says, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? I forgave you of your debt. You should have showed compassion to your fellow slave. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. And then our Lord says this, so likewise shall my Heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now, my topic this morning is not on forgiveness per se. But as we think about the debt that we owe, we can't help but think about the great price that our Lord has paid for us, and the great forgiveness that we have been given. Amen. What our Lord has shed for us, what the blood that was shed for you and I this morning, that Jesus paid our debt. What's the old song say? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. I'm thankful to know my debt's been paid. And the Apostle Paul, too, understood the great debt that he owed and how that his debt, too, had been forgiven. Now, I do want to deal with the text completely. And as we think about the Apostle Paul and his ministry and how that he was called as a minister unto the Gentiles, we understand that. We've looked at that on several instances. But when we think about his motivation, it's not that the Apostle Paul was attempting to pay back in a sense that he would ever earn this free gift of salvation. We know that, don't we? We know we can't earn our way in. But it's because of what our Lord has done for us. I was reading a statement by William Griffin Thomas. He was an Anglican cleric and a scholar, and he said this. He says, "I will not work my soul to save, for that my Lord alone has done. But I will work like any slave because I'm loved by God's dear Son." Amen. Why do we work? We work because we're loved by God. Amen. Because of what God has done for us. And because of that, as Paul says here, he says, "I am debtor." And we too could say the same, couldn't we? That we're debtors as well. And I was just listening this week to an interview of it was a head basketball coach in one of the universities. And in the interview, he was talking about how difficult it was now, his job as a head coach, because he said that these young people that come to him, he said they think they are owed everything and they owe the team nothing. And this man had been coaching for literally decades and had winning record after winning record. And he's coming now to the end of his career, and he's noticing that people are coming to him with just this sense of entitlement. And it's to these people that we've got to go and share the gospel and help them and pray that the Spirit of God will help them to understand that they owe a great debt. Amen. That there is one that has paid the debt for their sin, that God owes us nothing. You understand that this morning? God owes us nothing. He doesn't owe you perfect health. God doesn't owe you wealth and riches and all that. It's His to give. We understand that. But there are many today that feel like that God owes them something. And if you don't leave away with anything this morning, leave away with the fact that God owns all things. Listen to what Paul said there in Romans 11. He says it this way, verse 34. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor?" Verse 35 is my focus. "Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." That's a continued theme throughout Scripture. And it pays for us to understand it this morning. That God owns all things. He is in need of nothing. Do you believe that this morning? I had a friend of mine this week at work come to me and said, I guess he had recently lost someone dear to him, or a neighbor, I think it was. And he told me, he said, "I guess the Lord needed him." Well, what would you say? You've been taught, you know, right? And so I was like, well, I get what you're saying, but God needs nothing. He does not need that individual in heaven. And so he's like, all right, well, let me correct that. He said, how about this? He had a place at the table for him. I was like, ooh, I like that. I said, go with that one. And I hope that's true of his friend, that indeed there was a place at that table for him. But for us to say that God needs anything, or that God owes us anything, who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. Listen to how Job said it. Matter of fact, it's likely that Paul there in Romans was pulling from this text in Job 41 and 11, because it says this: who hath prevented me? Well, this is the Lord's second reply unto Job. We know how Job is laid out. We know how that Job makes his argument, makes his plea unto God. God makes a reply. Again, Job responds. God, this second time, replies again unto Job, and he said, who hath prevented me, or who has anticipated me? Or the word prevent there means to go before. I think Marion even had that in one of his texts this morning about preventing. It means you go before. Or who has given to God first, to the point where God owes you anything? Well, we know the answer to that, don't we? No one. None of us here this morning has done for God first, and then he did for us. Job said, or God said unto Job, who hath prevented me that I should repay him? And then he says this: whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. God says, I own it all, Job. There's nothing you can give me. There's nothing that you can do before I do it for you. Even the life that we have is a gift from God, right? And as I said, this is a common theme throughout the Old Testament scripture and even into the New. Psalm 24 says this: the earth is the Lord's, right? It's his, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. It's all God's. For he hath founded it upon the sea and established it upon the flood. Psalm 50 says this: for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. And then God says something really kind of humorous. He said, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell thee. If I ever got hungry, which God probably doesn't get hungry, but he said, if I did, I wouldn't tell you about it. Why? Because I own all the cattle. I own all the cattle on a thousand hills. Every beast in the forest is mine. So that tells me that if God was hungry, he'd eat meat. But anyway, there's another message for another day. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. What do we think we could give God that he needs? What is it that we think we can give a Lord that he would be indebted to us? Well, the answer to that is clearly there's nothing. There's nothing we cannot prevent God. Who hath prevented me, he said to Job. You can't go before me. Who's conferred favors upon me before I him? Who has laid God under any obligation to recompense or pay him back again? Who? No one. So we're debtors. Paul says, I am debtor. I am debtor. We're debtor off, first and foremost, to God. We owe a debt we cannot pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. We are debtors to the Lord Jesus. But to stop there would probably be to not take the scripture here in the full context from which it's written. So we've got to go a little farther with this. We understand also, as we read the Hebrews, the chapter 11 of Hebrews, and we read about the heroes of faith, and we read about Abel and Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Moses, David, on down through the line. I don't want to leave out any names. But yeah, you know the book of Hebrews there. And then when we get down to the very end of the chapter there and start into chapter 12 of Hebrews, and the Lord says this here through the Apostle Paul. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Amen. I think about men and women in my life that have gone on to be with the Lord, that have set such great examples of faithfulness, great examples of a life dedicated. And then I think about our generation and how we too need those same examples, don't we? Aren't you thankful for the examples that God has put in your life? Man, so many. I think about some of the old preachers that used to come around and preach the word, faithfulness, maybe not the most educated men, but yet love the Lord, love the word, studied the word, and would get up and speak the word of God with conviction and with fire. Amen. I owe those people. Amen. I think about the efforts and the words that they put into my life. And I think about the words of encouragement so often when that's come at the right time. And I thank God for them. I was thinking this week about the old saying you've heard many times that we are dwarfs on the back of giants. And I feel that way in many instances when I think about the men and women that God has put in my life. But even that, when we think about owing those or just to continue on, is not doing justice to the text here, because Paul says, I'm a debtor. And let's just finish it out here. He says, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So ultimately what Paul is saying here, that he's a debtor, if we could put all this together, he's a debtor to the lost. I mean, he's a debtor to those that have not heard the word, that have not heard the gospel. He says, I'm a debtor to the Greeks. Now, when you think about the Greek, in their day, maybe not so much in ours, but in their day, it would be synonymous with the polished or the refined, those the upper class, if you will. And Paul says, I'm a debtor to them. No matter how high in life they may be, no matter how far up the ladder they've climbed, no matter how high their position may be, they need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he doesn't stop there, because then he says, I'm also a debtor to the barbarian. Now, we know what that means to us, right? We've used that. When you think about a barbarian, I think about some crazy guy running through the woods with a club in his hand and the horned hat and all. Like that guy that went into the Capitol building last year. He had the big. When I think about a barbarian, that's sort of with the horns, and the club swinging. And, well, it also means that someone that just speaks a different language, like a foreigner. And it's used that way a lot of times. I really only found it two places in the text here. And then again, when Paul's talking about tongues over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and those, he says, therefore, if I know that the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto them that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. So it also means those who speak a foreign language or in a tongue that you don't understand. Could be a foreigner. And so Paul says, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. The wise being those who esteem themselves so, those that would be boast of their wisdom. Even though we understand that Scripture tells us not to do that, right? But Paul says, I'm a debtor to the wise and to the unwise, or the unpolished, the obscure, the ignorant, those that have been degraded. Paul says, I'm a debtor to them as well. He was willing to preach the gospel to any creature, willing to preach the truth, whether they were the upper class or the lower class, whether they were the intelligentsia of their day, or whether they were the uneducated, the unwise. Paul says, I'm a debtor to both. I'm a debtor to these groups to preach the gospel. Why? Because that was the calling that God had placed in his life. James talks about a people that would hold the gospel of Jesus Christ with respect to persons. Remember that? And he had some strong words to speak about those that would not, that would take someone of high degree or someone that was of an upper class and give them the chief seat and then push out those of low degree. And he says that that ought not be so in the body of Christ. He says not to have the... He says, hearken, my beloved, I'm in James 2 and 5 reading here. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that loved him? Amen. God has chosen the weak. God has chosen the poor. Paul says that necessity was laid upon him. In fact, in one place he pronounced a woe on himself if he preached not the gospel. But he preached it willingly. And why? Because we are debtors. I am debtor, Paul said. I'm a debtor to the Greeks. I'm a debtor to the barbarian, to the wise, and to the unwise. And that God has given us the message of hope. Dave and I were talking the other day. I don't remember exactly what our topic was, but we were just talking about how foolish it would be for, you know, if we were riding down the road and we looked out at a house and we saw, like, I think we were talking about a chimney fire. And if we, you know, everything within us, we would likely, most of us in here, would stop and bang on that door and let them know that their house was on fire, that they were in danger, you know, to get out. But then we're also so quick to just let people go by that ultimately are lost and don't know the Lord. I mean, far more important, really, isn't it? I mean, far, far greater of a situation than if they would lose their house or even their own life. But God has given us the message of hope. Like the old song by Isaac Watts, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" He says, "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas?" I asked myself that question. Lord, am I a soldier of the cross? So he says, I am a debtor. I am debtor. Let's go to the next one. So verse 15. So as many as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel. He says, I am debtor. He was faithful to his calling, faithful to the purpose that God had given him. Then he says, I am ready. So I say to you that Paul was fortified. He was faithful, and he was fortified. He was ready. I mean, he had made preparation. He was ready at any opportunity. He says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So, matter of fact, he says, so as much as in me is, I am ready. So he was ready, he was willing, he was faithful, he was fortified, ready to live for Christ, even ready to die for Christ, wasn't he? Said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In one place there in Corinthians, when he was talking about all that he went through for the cause of Christ and for the gospel, all the suffering that he had faced, he says these words, talking about the resurrection from the dead. He said, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? And I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. I mean, speaking of all the sufferings that he faced, all the hardships that he went through, he said, would I do this if this wasn't truth? If the dead didn't rise? He said, he was fortified. He was ready. I think was it Peter that was talking about the sufferings of our Lord, and he gave us this instruction. He said, arm yourselves with the same mind. Arm yourselves. Be ready. You may have to suffer for the cause of Christ. You may have to go through hardship. You may have to face some difficult things in your life. But arm yourself likewise with the same mind, amen, that's in Christ Jesus. When we think about the Apostle Paul, he says, I'm ready to preach. So if we're considering ourselves debtors, then we need to be available, be instant, in season, which means when the opportunity is there, out of season, which means inconveniently. So we can take that means we're commanded to be available in time of need, even when it doesn't fit our schedule. That's a tough one, isn't it? I don't mind being a servant when it works on my time schedule. But don't call me at 2 a.m. That's different, right? That's inconvenient. Be instant, in season, out of season. Be available in time of need, inconveniently. It doesn't get much more inconvenient than the middle of the night. But why? Because we're debtors. Paul says, I'm a debtor to the Greek, to the barbarian. I'm a debtor to the wise and to the unwise. I mean, as much as in me is, according as I am able. He told the Galatian church, he says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, the world's sowing to the flesh, right? There's many people out there sowing to the flesh. And as I've said many times, and you've seen it in your own life, they're going to reap what they sow. If they go after a high-paying job, they may get that. If they go after a big house, they may get the big house. If they spend their lives after the shiniest car or all that, they may get that. But you know what that stuff is? It's corruption. It's just going to come to nothing. My word, as soon as you get it, it starts depreciating, doesn't it? But they that sow to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. I mean, there's things that will not pass away. Jesus said it this way. He says, lay up yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust can't corrupt, thieves can't break through and steal. Paul goes on in Galatians. He says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not, as we have therefore opportunity. As much as in me is, Paul says. Whenever there's an opportunity, man, God, I want to be ready to go. I want to be ready to serve. Man, I want to be ready to do what you have for us to do. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Think about many times I hear Peggy quote that verse there in Job when he talks about, I was eyes to the blind, I was feet to those that were lame. He said, I was a father to the poor. And then he says this, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out. And so Job says, I not only was eyes to the blind, I was feet to the lame, I was a father to the fatherless, and then I just went out looking for stuff to do. I went out looking for opportunity, a cause. And the cause which I knew not, I searched out. Paul says, I'm ready. I'm fortified. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now, we didn't do this morning, but you could do it if you have some time on your own to read the introduction to this, you know, the first part of this chapter, when Paul's coming in, he's talking about how he would like to have some fruit there with the saints at Rome, and he wanted to visit them, and he was talking about the time that he was prevented or held back from preventing him. Eventually, he makes it there. But you know what he's in when he gets there? He's in chains. Man, when he finally gets the opportunity to go to Rome, he's brought there as a prisoner. But you know what? He didn't let that stop him, did he? He didn't let that stop him from preaching the gospel. Didn't let that stop him from sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. We're about to go in on our study in Acts the next time we're together about that Macedonian call. And when we last left the Apostle Paul, and he was preaching the truth, and people were being saved, and there was one particular woman that was delivered from a demonic possession. And because of that, Paul and Silas are cast into prison. And we're going to find them. I'm already preaching my lesson. I don't even have to do it now. They're in the stocks in that prison. And we find them singing praises unto God. And I was reading that the other week, and I just thought, I wonder who started that. I wonder if Paul looked at Silas, said, let's sing a song. I'll go with Paul. Maybe Silas was sitting there just kind of enduring. They say that they would be seated on just a plank, like a hard plank, just a narrow plank, very extremely uncomfortable there in that inner prison. Paul, let's sing a song of praise. Silas, what? Really? Yeah, let's sing. The Bible says that they began to sing about the midnight hour, and the jail began to shake. The prison doors swung open. Chains began to drop off. And then Paul and Silas, there they are, free to go, but yet I'll stop there and we'll share the rest on our Wednesday night study there. But the point being that the Apostle Paul didn't let chains hold him back. And when he does finally find himself there in Rome, he's willing to preach the gospel. He says, I'm fortified. I'm ready to preach. Then he says that last one, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So we've been, I am debtor, I am ready, I am not ashamed. He was faithful, he was fortified, and he was firm. What do you mean by being firm? Paul was firm concerning the power of the gospel. He was convinced of it. He'd been ridiculed, he'd been persecuted, he'd been despised. As he describes it there in Corinthians 4 and 11, he says, even in this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked or buffeted and have no certain dwelling place, have no place to live, no place to stay. He says, our labor, working with our hands, being reviled, we blessed, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Wow, that's some strong words, isn't it? Paul, you've got a reason to be ashamed. You're preaching this, and this is how you are describing your life. There's something he was convinced of, wasn't it? There's something that the Apostle Paul was firm in that caused him to be faithful, to be fortified, and to be firm, and to endure nakedness, to endure the buffeting, to endure the labor. It's because he knew that God was faithful and was going to do what he said he would do. We could say, much like with Sarah there in Hebrews 11 that we mentioned earlier, we didn't mention, call out her name, but she too was labeled among the faithful there of Hebrews 11. And if you remember the promise that was given to Sarah, Hebrews 11 says this, 11 and 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Why? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Amen. Sarah was able to conceive and bring forth a child because she judged God to be faithful. Now, I know what you're thinking about the story there with Sarah and all the laughing and all that's involved there, and I get that, but we're going to leave that alone right now. We're not dealing with that because the text here in Hebrews tells us that she judged him faithful who had promised. How many times have we quoted that verse there in Corinthians when we talk about that in him, in Christ Jesus, the promises of God are yea, and the promises of God are amen, and in him, amen. In him are yea, in him are amen unto the glory of God by us. We don't need to be ashamed And so, you know, I know we've mentioned it before, but when we think about being ashamed, it's when we're ashamed, it's because we don't really believe God's going to do what he said he was going to do. And that always has that undertone in the scripture when we think about shame. It's that we're not convinced. And so the Apostle Paul, and all that he was facing and all the hardship that he was going through, he was firm in his conviction that God's word was true. Amen? He didn't lose his faith, regardless of what he had faced. How many of us, we need to hear that this morning? I need to hear that. No matter what we've been through in life, no matter what we're going through right now, first off, God's never promised us that it would be easy. Arm yourself for suffering. And secondly, God will be faithful to what he said. God will be faithful in his word. Romans 9 and 33 says this, as is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." That's a promise right there. And he says, you're not going to be ashamed. Don't hang your head and think, well, God's not faithful. God's not going to do what he says. Be sure and know, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. He says, I'm firm in my conviction. I've been faithful. I've been fortified. And I'm firm. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Amen. To everyone that believeth. Jesus says this in Mark 16 as he was giving his disciples the Great Commission there. He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And there's only two responses. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned." That's it. Man, that's it. It's that cut and dry. This is two options. You can't stay on the fence. You can't stay unaffiliated. We believe and baptize and save. We receive the word of God. We confess the Lord. Salvation. Or we reject the truth. Believe it not, and shall be damned. And to everyone, he says, to everyone that believeth. Everyone that believeth. In closing this morning, I want us to look over here in Luke chapter number 7 of this great story that's given to us of the anointing of Jesus' feet. We're familiar with it. It's when Simon had invited the Lord to his house to eat. And while they were sitting there at the house and had sat down at meat, and in comes this woman. And the Bible says that she was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees, which had bidden him, saw it, and spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman that is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." There were some Pharisees that day that would have considered it unclean for them to be touched by a woman of this nature, this sinner woman. Even, you know, we can look at the Levitical laws of cleansing, and there were places that They weren't allowed to go, and things that they couldn't touch, and a lot of like the dead carcass or things of that nature. But they had carried it so far that even a sinner, if a sinner touched them. And so here, when this woman comes in that is a sinner and begins to touch the feet of Jesus, anoint his feet, tears flowing, her hair as she washes his feet, kissing his feet, the Pharisee looks and said, well, if he was a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this is that's touching him. Well, listen to what Jesus said, verse 40. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Can you imagine what he must have thought about this point? Because he didn't voice this out loud. Maybe at this point he's saying, did I say that out loud? No, Simon, you didn't. But with our Lord, you didn't have to. Amen. He knew the very heart. He knew their very thoughts. He says, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. He said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Jesus turns to the woman, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. How convicting these words must have been to Simon, as they are to us this morning. We think about what our Lord has forgiven us for. You know, maybe you weren't the chiefest of sinners. Maybe you weren't, you know, you didn't give your parents a fit. Maybe you just, you know, got by. But you know what? We still owe a great debt, don't we? Maybe you were that one that could write a book of the sins and the corruption and the disobedience that was in your life. You too owe a debt. Yeah. But every one of us here this morning are called to serve. And every one of us here today have been given a great debt. We are debtor. I am ready, and I am not ashamed. Faithful, fortified, and firm. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. God, we thank you for this great example that we have of the Apostle Paul and his life, and God, that has been set before us in Holy Scripture. And God, as we see his motivation, as we see his heart, knowing, God, what you have saved him from, Lord, because it's laid open to us in your word. Lord, our lives aren't that way. Not many know our past unless we've shared it. But, Lord, we are so thankful for the forgiveness that you've given us. And just as demonstrated in this story of the woman that washed your feet and shed the tears and broke the alabaster box, because she was forgiven of much, God, we too love, want to serve you, Lord, with our whole heart. God, as opportunity has presented itself to us, Lord, may we be ready. May we not be ashamed. No matter what might come our way, no matter what hardship we might face in this life, God, we know that you are faithful.
God, that your word is true, and your promises are truly yea, and in him, amen. Thank you for that knowledge today. God, let us go from here and be servants at work to the glory of God. We ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.